Blog Talk Radio.
Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so glad you joined us today. And that's what we're all about here at City on a Hill Radio Show, sharing the good news that Jesus saves. We're also shining the light on our biblical foundation and how grateful we are that we have that opportunity to do so. You know, living in this great land of liberty, we sometimes just take for granted the unique freedoms that we enjoy, and rarely do we stop to think about why our founding fathers had such strong convictions about freedom. They spoke and wrote with authority about truth and justice and laws and rights and freedom. But from the very beginning, Americans were church-going, God-honoring, Bible-believers. After the Great Awakening of the 1730s and 40s, Americans had a new sense of their own value and dignity and the worth of others in God's sight, because real Christianity, those that are saved by Jesus, real Christianity is a great leveler, that God's law applies to all people, high-born, low-born, equality under the law, and equality at the foot of the cross, one Savior for all sinners. For the founding fathers, God's word was their standard for all of life on this earth. And, you know, most of them read their Bibles, and I say most, perhaps all, read their Bibles through every year from cover to cover, Genesis through Revelation. And so God's view was their view. The Bible says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. So our founding fathers built our foundation on God's blueprint and established a government to protect our freedom. We're very grateful for the opportunity to have with us today former Navy chaplain Gordon Klingensmith, and he is dear to our hearts, a defender of freedom, a defender of free speech, a defender of religious freedom, and put everything he had on the line to defend that freedom to pray in Jesus' name. I want to welcome Chaplain Klingensmith. It's a pleasure.
God bless you, ma'am, and God bless your listeners in Jesus' name. Can I say that on your show?
Oh, indeed. That's music to our ears. Well, Chaplain, Diana is not going to be with us today. It's just going to be me, and we're all looking forward, though. All the listeners are looking forward to hearing about what's going on. There was some breaking news yesterday. Would you like to start off with that? After we start with prayer, let's pray together.
Yes, ma'am.
Okay, would you like to pray for us?
Yes, ma'am. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we turn to you in Jesus' name, and we welcome you as a third party to this conversation. We ask that you would lead the discussion, that you would anoint our words, give us the words and ideas to say. Let us speak from your heart today, and let us hear your proclamation as you give us the strategy, as you give us the insight and the relationships to establish your kingdom in love and in lordship over our hearts and over our world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chaplain.
Well, we had very exciting news this week about what's happening in the chaplain corps across America, of course, especially in the military. There was a decision made probably, I want to say, April 13th. The Chief of Navy Chaplains, Two-Star Admiral Mark Tidd, made a unilateral decision to force upon all of the junior chaplains in the Navy the idea of having homosexual weddings in military chapels. Now, this is an abomination. Not only does it violate God's law, of course, Jesus in Matthew 19 defines marriage as only between one man and one woman, but it also violates the United States law. In 1996, Congress passed and Bill Clinton signed as president the Defense of Marriage Act, which is a federal law which defines marriage between one man and one woman for federal purposes. So how can the Navy endorse homosexual weddings and, you know, pressure chaplains and mandate that chapels be open to same-sex marriage between one man and one man, or between one woman and one woman, or between, you know, three men and a dog? Good grief. How can they violate the sanctity of marriage, not only as defined by Jesus, but as defined by the United States Congress? They broke the law, so we got involved.
I don't get it. I really don't get it. Who gave the Chief of Navy Chaplains, Mark Tidd, the authority to make such a decision, and particularly in light that it violates the 1996 DOMA law? Who gave him that authority that he could make such a policy? And where would he think he had that authority, Chaplain?
Well, he doesn't have that authority. Of course, authority in our government ultimately comes from God, and God delegates that authority, for example, through, you know, such statements we have as the Declaration of Independence, where, you know, all men are created equal and endowed by God with certain unalienable rights, and among those rights are life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, or life, liberty, and property, as they used to say. And then, of course, after the Declaration comes the Constitution. The United States Constitution established our form of government as a means to procure and preserve and defend our inalienable rights for us and for our posterity, for our children. And of course, that Constitution was signed in the year of our Lord, 1789. In other words, in Jesus' name, the Constitution was signed by all of our founding fathers, who gave certain rights to the Congress and to the president and to the judiciary, and the Congress is able to make laws. So when Congress can make laws, that does not mean the military can make laws. I don't care if you're a military commander or if you're a military chaplain or if you're a military lawyer, you cannot just come up with brand new laws on your own. And that's what the Chief of Navy Chaplains did. He said he had some consultation from lawyers, and he was told to do this by Navy lawyers. But apparently those Navy lawyers forgot to consult Congress.
Well, Chaplain? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, I have a question now. Attorney General Eric Holder has stated publicly that he will not enforce the Defense of Marriage Act. So at the same time, this Chief of Navy Chaplains makes this declaration and so authorizes, although he doesn't have the authority to authorize, but he makes this declaration, and it looks to me like the two go together, that the Navy chaplain, the chief, knows that the Attorney General is not going to defend DOMA, and that he just has this free reign because of the, recent lifting of the ban on homosexuals in the military. Don't ask, don't tell. When that was revoked or repealed by the Congress, that lame duck Congress. So does all of this go together? He just thinks that he can get away with it, so he's going to do it?
Well, you hit on a very important point. There is sort of this negligence within the executive branch of our government that is coming directly from President Obama, who told his Attorney General, Eric Holder, that he would no longer ask the Justice Department to defend DOMA in court, even though it was passed by Congress and signed by President Clinton in 1996. It is federal law that the president would no longer defend that law in court. So the president is openly defying the Constitution, because the Constitution charges the president with the duty to faithfully execute the law and to faithfully enforce the law. And the entire purpose of the Justice Department is to go around America. That's why they have the FBI, for example, to go around and investigate and prosecute people who violate the law. But instead, when the president himself is a lawbreaker, when the attorney general himself is a lawbreaker, it's not like the FBI can persecute or prosecute the president. How are they going to do that? They don't have authority over their boss. So there is some negligence that is happening, and Congress has an oversight duty to impeach the president in that kind of scenario. Well, that's probably not a political reality at this time, but it does show.
Congress will only do that if the people who hire the Congress insist on it.
Right, and Congress is ultimately accountable to the people, which brings me to our victory story about this particular case, because we have been working on this for almost a week now. Since I was first alerted to this, I sent out email news alerts to the American people. Starting last Saturday, I think, was our first alert to say, hey, they violated the law. The Chief of Navy Chaplains wants to host homosexual weddings in military chapels on federal land. Well, that's a violation, because federal property, including the U.S. military, is governed by the Defense of Marriage Act, which is a federal law. But the way they tried to get around that was the Chief of Chaplains, Mark Tidd, weasel-worded his training for junior chaplains to say, we will allow you to have same-sex weddings in states like Massachusetts where homosexual marriage has been declared lawful under that state constitution. Even if it's illegal nationwide, it may be legal in Massachusetts because it was imposed by the courts, imposed by Mitt Romney. And there's six states now, including Iowa, that have homosexual marriage against the will of the people. The people never voted for this. But if a military base sits in the state where homosexual marriage has been, quote-unquote, authorized by that state government, then the military chaplain may conduct a same-sex wedding in the military chapel, even though the chapel sits on federal property. When I go on a military base in Massachusetts, I have left the state of Massachusetts and I've entered the United States federal sovereign territory.
Yeah, except that's right. I think back to Fort Sumter in 1961.
Well, there you go.
That was federal
property,
wasn't it?
It was. But the problem here is that if I continue to go on the base and I step inside the base chapel, now they're pretending I've left federal property and gone back into Massachusetts, because they're kicking the chapel off the base and they're saying the chapel is governed by Massachusetts law, not by federal law. And that's how they're getting around this. And it's a horrible
situation. They can't just do that. They can't just say that. That doesn't make it so, just because they say it's so.
Exactly. The problem is, who is going to enforce the law? Thank God we got involved. We've sent, over the last year now, 67,000 fax petitions to Congress to defend the rights of chaplains in the face of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, to defend the Defense of Marriage Act. We sent another probably 53,000 faxes just to defend DOMA. So the congressmen are getting all of our faxes, hearing from the American people, we want to protect chaplains against the homosexual agenda. We want to protect the Defense of Marriage Act against the homosexual agenda. Congressmen, please hear our petitions. And guess what they did? 62 congressmen this week wrote to the Pentagon, and they said the chief of Navy chaplains is breaking the law.
Good.
He is a lawbreaker. He should be rebuked, and he does not have authority to seize control or kick the military chaplains off the base, pretend that they're under state law instead of federal law, because they're not. The 1996 Defense of Marriage Act is binding upon the United States military, and you cannot train or pressure junior chaplains to break the law. That's almost verbatim what the congressman said. And guess
Good.
What? The chief of chaplains temporarily repented. He issued a statement 2 days ago, and he said, or I guess it came out yesterday, he said, my earlier memo, dated 13 April 2011, is suspended pending further legal review and interdepartmental coordination.
Wow.
So
that is great. That is a great victory, Chaplain. Thank you for leading the charge and once again standing up to defend what's right. That is a super, super victory.
Well, we have stopped homosexual marriages in military chapels for the time being. We have stopped junior conservative Bible-believing chaplains from being pressured or even forced in some cases to open up their chapels and facilitate homosexual weddings. We have protected religious liberty. We have defended the Word of God. We have defended Jesus' definition of marriage in Matthew 19. We have defended the 1996 Defense of Marriage Act. We have defended the United States Constitution, which gives power of lawmaking to the Congress and not to the president unilaterally. And we have really taken a step to establish the kingdom of God again in our government. So I'm very grateful to the people who had a voice, everybody who signed those petitions, everybody who faxed Congress through our website, prayinjesusname.org. You can sign those petitions again at prayinjesusname.org, and we will instantly fax them to Congress, and Congress is responding. We have a good majority leader now, and the Speaker of the House and John Boehner, and the Republicans, thank God, are defending marriage. They've appointed Paul Clement as the top-notch lawyer who's defending DOMA in courts around the land, even though the president and attorney general refused to do that. We have had some small victories here, although it's a temporary victory, and here's my concern. Here's what's going to happen next. There's going to be some interdepartmental coordination inside the Pentagon. The Navy tried to do this unilaterally. They did not consult the Army. They did not consult the Air Force. And now there's going to be some lawyers in the Pentagon who talk to each other.
Uh-huh.
And they're going to read this memo from 62 congressmen, and they're going to read the 1996 Defense of Marriage Act, and they're going to have to decide, is the military chapel on state property or federal property? And that decision is going to impact not just the Navy, but it's going to impact the Air Force, the Army, the Marines, the Coast Guard, every military facility that has a chapel, including our service academies. Can you imagine? I mean, I was married inside the Air Force Academy chapel 3 days after I threw my hat in the air at graduation. Can you imagine if the Protestant chapel or even the Catholic chapel, if the Catholic altar was desecrated with homosexual sin being sanctified or being supposedly blessed by homosexual chaplains? Congressman Jared Polis from Colorado has called upon the Air Force Academy to hire homosexual chaplains to train and recruit our young college-age officers into the homosexual lifestyle, and to desecrate the Protestant or even the Catholic chapel or even the Jewish chapel, to desecrate them, to violate the law and the word of God as those buildings were established to proclaim the law and the word of Almighty God. Now they're going to go in there to violate and usurp the authority of Almighty God and desecrate the Catholic altar, desecrate the Protestant chapel with open sin. I think if I were a Protestant chaplain or even a Catholic chaplain, I would have to go in there and cleanse and yeah. rededicate the altar after it had been, you know, basically sacrificed with pagan ceremonies. I wouldn't know how to do that. But where was I going with this? To all this to say, the lawyers in the Pentagon are going to have to make a decision whether this is service-wide or whether the Navy needs to permanently repent and never do homosexual weddings in military chapels.
Well, you know, historically, they don't have a leg to stand on. Constitutionally, they don't have a leg to stand on, and certainly in any other way, they don't. There will be no basis for removing the chapels from federal property. Absolutely not, because going all the way back, but then again, we're talking about original intent, and that hasn't been recognized for many years now by those people in power for the most part. But going back to original intent and the beginning of the chaplains in the United States of America, George Washington, General Washington, said one of the conditions for him taking the position of commander, general of the Continental Army, was he gave two conditions. One, that he would receive no salary, and he said no amount of money on the face of the earth could induce him to take a salary, but he would take no salary. But the other condition was that there would be paid chaplains for the troops, paid Christian chaplains. And they have been paid from that time, and they are on federal property, and the chapels are certainly a part of the federal system. I mean, there's no other way to look at that.
That's right. The chaplains in the United States military, as commissioned really by our first commander-in-chief, General George Washington, on July 7th, 1776, just 3 days after we signed the Declaration of Independence, General Washington stood in front of the newly formed United States Army, and he commissioned chaplains. That was part of his first order, was to appoint chaplains, one pastor for every regiment, to make sure they were commissioned as officers and paid $33 1/3 per month. And they were given certain duties, and among those were to lead worship every Sabbath. And every soldier was encouraged to attend to church by order of General George Washington. If the soldier disrespected the chaplain or misbehaved in church, he could be court-martialed by order of General George Washington. That's how seriously our founding fathers took their oath to support and defend religious freedom for the troops. So it was wonderful.
Well, you know, Chaplain, also, I mean, he even went further than that out toward, he got very specific. He said that the troops, the soldiers, were to not only attend worship service, and as you said, respectfully and so forth, but they had to be on time. Not only did they have to be on time, but he said they must be praying for the safety of our troops and the arms, you know, that we use to fight with, and to pray for our country. They were to be there. They were to be punctual. They were to be praying for safety and effectiveness, you know, in the cause. And so he was very, very specific for the chaplains and the troops.
Yes, and General Washington forbid, for example, the use of foul or intemperate language among the troops. He said, we cannot expect to have the blessing of God upon our arms if we continue to insult God with our impiety and folly. And so he encouraged all of the officers to set an example in their language and in their respect. I think in his farewell address, General Washington, President Washington, said that he hopes that every officer will endeavor to add to the title of his rank the more important title of Christian.
Yes.
Just wonderful, wonderful support for the Christian faith from our first commander-in-chief and our second commander-in-chief. Some people remember, of course, Thomas Jefferson, who helped form the Bill of Rights, that wrote a good portion of the First Amendment, which defines respect for freedom of religion, freedom of the press, says that the government will neither establish nor forbid, I guess, the free exercise of religion. Well, people exaggerate that and to say, well, Jefferson must have believed in separation of church and state. Well, that's not true, because in 1802, Thomas Jefferson, who had written that letter to the Danbury Baptists about separation of church and state, really, which means that the church shall be protected from being imposed upon by the state, doesn't mean the church is not allowed to vote. Christians are allowed to vote. Obviously, the church, the state is accountable to the voters who are Christian people. But anyway, in 1802, Thomas Jefferson signed the first Navy chaplain regulations, which defined the duties of the chaplain in the Navy to read prayers aloud at appointed hours in front of the sailors. So here's a man who was establishing, not just, for example, we have today the National Day of Prayer, but this is back in 1802, the daily hours of prayer for Navy chaplains to pray with sailors aboard the ships. What a blessing from Thomas Jefferson that he would confirm and establish the chaplain corps and have establish their duty is to pray for our nation, to pray for the troops, to pray for the sailors.
And let's be specific about that too. They were Christian chaplains. They were to pray to the true and living God of the Bible. No other. It was, we had strictly Christian chaplains, and I think that's important that we note that. And it was upon the Christian religion, all of the founding fathers speak to that. I'm thinking about Patrick Henry, and he said it was, don't ever forget, it was not to the religionists, but to Christians that founded this nation and established it, you know. And it was a Christian foundation, a biblical Christian foundation, and that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about plurality of religions.
No, you're right. The founding fathers, in fact, so much favored the Christian religion that for the first 90 years of our military, let's say from 1775 when the Chaplain Corps was really born in the Navy, because they did have Navy chaplains even before the Revolution began, but until 1865, President Abraham Lincoln was the first president to appoint 3 Jewish chaplains to the U.S. Army. So for the first 90 years, there were only Christian chaplains. There were mostly Protestant or Presbyterian or Wesleyan or what are they called? The Congregationalists from the Northeast, maybe even some Baptists. And eventually they added Catholics to that mix, and it wasn't until 1865 that the first Jewish chaplains were appointed. And that's when President Lincoln gave permission for all of the chaplains to pray in Jesus' name. Well, why would he do that? Because he also gave permission for the Jewish chaplains not to pray in Jesus' name. And so he wrote the regulations at that time, which became was eventually codified in U.S. Code Title 10, I think in the 1980s, under President Reagan. But the Navy regulations that President Lincoln signed specifically authorized Chaplains may conduct public worship according to the manner and forms of the church of which they are a member. So we are authorized, if you're an Episcopal, you may lead worship in an Episcopal liturgy. If you're Catholic, you can do that. If you're Jewish, you can lead worship even among whatever soldiers want to come to your worship service. If you're a military Jewish chaplain, you can pray to Adonai. You can pray to the God of Abraham, and you can lead Jewish worship according to the manner and forms of your own belief system. So that established religious liberty, and that guaranteed the rights of evangelical or Christian chaplains to pray in Jesus' name. So when I was an evangelical Episcopal priest in the Navy as a chaplain, I was authorized to pray in Jesus' name, not just by U.S. Code Title 10, Section 6031 of federal law today, but by President Abraham Lincoln.
Wow.
Going back, way back to 1865, said, I can pray in Jesus' name. So,
wow.
Thank God.
I'm excited about that, and I have his papers and messages in a book, so I'm going to look that up. And you know what, Chaplain, I was thinking as you've been sharing today all of this incredible information and that we need to know, you know, I was thinking how much good that God is doing through you in this position. I don't know that we'd exactly call it a position, but you know, I believe that what the enemy meant for evil, when you were removed as Navy chaplain for praying in Jesus' name, you know, the Lord has just turned that and used it for good, for the salvation of many, as it says in Genesis chapter 50. But, you know, not only that your work enabled that that policy to be changed where once again all our chaplains could pray in Jesus' name in public. But not only that, but the research that you're doing and the work that you're doing who would have done that if you hadn't experienced all this? You know,
sure.
And I'm just thinking what a blessing it is and how the Lord does bring good out of tragedy and suffering and sorrow and new life. There's new life in this. We need you where you are today.
Well, thank you. Those are very kind words. And yes, the Lord has sort of transformed my career into being a kind of political activist. Your listeners know that I was a Navy chaplain. Actually, I'm an Air Force Academy graduate, but after 11 years as a missile officer in the Air Force, I took a demotion to become a Navy chaplain, and that's when they changed the policy. In 2006, there was a bad policy signed by the Chief of Navy Chaplains, said that chaplains can no longer pray in Jesus' name. So I violated that policy. I took a stand. I demanded a court-martial. They punished me for disobeying orders by praying in Jesus' name in my uniform outside of Sunday chapel. Well, so many Americans were outraged. 300,000 Americans signed a petition to Congress, and Congress rebuked the Navy in September of 2006, and they reversed the bad policy that I was punished for. So the right to pray in Jesus' name was restored, at least on paper. The Chief of Navy Chaplains at the time was rebuked. The Secretary of the Navy was rebuked, and they rescinded the bad policy that I was punished for. So it was a great victory, but it cost me my career. So all the other chaplains.
And your retirement.
Well, yeah, I lost $1 million pension. I lost my home. My wife and I were evicted from our house on the Navy base. I lost a 16-year career as an officer. And I don't get a pension today, but I do have a platform because of the fame that I, you know, or maybe the what's the opposite of fame? Infamous. The infamy.
No, but I'd say I would say the fame, because you are known among many Christians and appreciated and loved.
Well, I have some friends and I have a lot of enemies. There are a lot of people who have defamed me and ridiculed me. And if you Google my last name, there's all kinds of atheist complainers out there who absolutely hate me, and they threaten me with violence, and they sue me for quoting the Bible in my prayers. And it's a crazy world that I live in, but I have a voice, and
yeah.
I have about, I have several thousand people who subscribe to our email lists, and we are able to deliver tens of thousands and even millions of petitions, probably 2.5 million petitions delivered to Congress in the last year by fax machine. And we can mobilize big crowds of people in a very short time to wake up Congress and change the law. Whenever things are under attack, for example, we've reversed these Jesus bans in 10 states around America: Ohio, Indiana, Pennsylvania, Oregon, Oklahoma, California, Virginia, Florida, New York, and we're still fighting in Maryland, and we're fighting in North Carolina and other places. For the right to pray in Jesus' name at a state legislature. For example, Hawaii just banned the name of Jesus. They banned all prayer in the state senate in Hawaii. So we are faxing, hundreds of thousands of papers to the state senators in Hawaii, petitions from people, just like we did in North Carolina where we won, just like we did in Pennsylvania where we won. In Ohio, we won. They reversed the statewide ban on Jesus prayers, just like we won in the Navy. Now we're winning in states around America. So people are able to sign those petitions at PrayInJesusName.org, and we are able to influence the legislators to do the right thing and restore freedom of speech, freedom of religion, free expression, and stop the atheist complainers who get their feelings hurt whenever they hear the word Jesus.
Well, it's such a shame that in a once Christian nation that this has to be done, that we're even faced with such a thing. But I'm just grateful that you're there to lead the charge to restrict and push back the evil that's pushing against us. And it does seem to be more and more aggressive. And I don't know who said it. Someone said, we've got to push back as hard as we're pushed against when the evil is pushing against us, And I'm so grateful that you're doing that. It has to be done, and it has to be done in our local areas, wherever we find it. Wherever we find it, we have to resist evil. I don't know who it was, said, resistance to tyranny is obedience to God. It was one of the founding fathers, and there is a growing tyranny that we've got to resist if we're going to be obeying God. We cannot allow this evil to prevail and overcome and overtake and our nation. So I'm so grateful that you're leading the charge against this, God is bringing good out of
you. Are too you and Miss Diana and everyone who, all the different talk radio hosts who've had me on. I've been on, probably hundreds of different radio shows around America. We've waken up the people who sign our petitions, and big organizations like. Friends of mine, Rob Schenck of Faith in Action, Janet Porter of Faith to Action, of Judge Roy Moore of the Moral Law Foundation, the Alliance Defense Fund, Jay Sekulow with American Center for Law and Justice. So many of these organizations, Concerned Women for America, groups and groups of people have gotten behind me and gotten behind our campaigns for freedom. And I just can't thank enough the Christian people, the churches who have woken up. Over 100 pastors have invited me to preach in their church. I've preached in over 26 states, and I'd love to come back to Alabama again. We just been able to get the word out, and it seems like everywhere the Navy or the government tries to close a door, that God opens window after window after window for me to go, and he's increased my audience and given me a pulpit and a platform, and we can awaken the American people thanks to your support and everyone who's listening.
Well, when the American people awaken, they do take action. I remember Davy Crockett. I'm thinking about John Wayne. John Wayne said that if you give the American people a cause, there's nothing they can't do. And, you know, when the American people awaken to what's really happening, they do take action. And particularly Christians. And Christians have always been the ones to stand for freedom, going all the way back throughout history. In the Magna Carta in 1215, forcing King John to sign that document, which restricted his power and recognized the rights of the people, and it was Archbishop Stephen Langton, Archbishop of Canterbury, that gave the charge to the men in his church, you know, to take action, to be men and stand up and force the king to recognize the God-given rights of the people and to respect them. And so they did. It was Christians that took that action. So when we wake up, we do what's right. We just got to keep waking people up, don't we, Chaplain?
Yes, we do. And we have an easy way for people to participate. You don't have to know how to operate a fax machine, but just sign the petition electronically on our website, PrayInJesusName.org, and we can instantly fax your petition to defend the rights of military chaplains in the face of homosexual persecution under this repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. We fought really hard to stop repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, but we lost that battle. Thank God now we were able to fax voter guides to pastors and overturn the Congress and take that power away from Nancy Pelosi. So we do, you know, mobilize people in elections. We help mobilize people in faxing to Congress. When they sign our petitions, we automatically deliver those faxes within the next 10 minutes. Your congressman will be reading your name at the bottom of 535 sheets of paper for 100 senators and 435 congressmen. We'll all know who you are personally when you participate in our fax campaign. So we've made it easy for people to get involved, to give them a voice, and we have something exciting coming up too. We're developing a new website, which is not yet out there. I'm not even going to say the name of the new website, but we're developing the ability for people to create their own petitions to Congress and recruit their friends to sign those and send those to Congress. So you won't have to sign my words anymore. Pretty soon you'll be able to write your own words to Congress and then put that on Facebook and get 100 people to sign your petition to Congress for whatever your heart desires that the government should do. So we have exciting capabilities that are coming up, and we're working on that. And we'll, stay tuned, and we'll let you know that in the coming months.
Well, that's great. I look forward to that. That is very exciting. Now, what is the possibility? I know, you know, with the change in the House of Representatives, we probably won't have the opportunity to repeal that banning of Don't Ask, Don't Tell until 2012. When the Senate becomes conservative and the White House has a new president, that we have a new president in the White House, do you look toward that 2012 to repeal that?
Yes, I'm concerned that we may not get enough seats in the Senate to do that. As much as I disagree with the president, I have to admire how he got 60 Democrat senators and even 8 Republicans to sign off on his version of the Don't Ask, Don't Tell repeal. That's a lot of horsepower. When you can get 68 senators to vote against something or vote for something, then you can move policy, even change the culture of the Pentagon. But we don't have that kind of power yet for conservative Christians who are usually Republican in the United States Senate. We do have the House of Representatives now is led by Speaker John Boehner because we faxed voter guides to pastors across America, probably between 85,000 and 125,000 pastors received our voter guides. We were able to swing the November elections about 63 seats to the right and replace 63 Democrats with 63 conservative church-going Republicans who are now in the U.S. Congress. Totally transformed the makeup, gave us a 240-seat majority with Speaker John Boehner, who's defending marriage, defending chaplains, defending free speech, and all kinds of good things. We have not had that same success yet in the United States Senate. We did pick up 6 seats, I think, in this last election, but there's only, 47 Republican senators. We need 60 in order to pass some kind of a Don't Ask, Don't Tell repeal, and restore the policy as it was stated. Thank God now, presidential candidates are coming out in favor of returning to Don't Ask, Don't Tell as the national policy. Tim Pawlenty, Mike Huckabee have both come out and said if they are elected president, they would do everything possible to persuade Congress and get those 60 votes required to overcome a filibuster to restore Don't Ask, Don't Tell as the policy for the military, which worked ever since 1993 when President Bill Clinton, a Democrat, signed that policy into law. It's a good policy. It was found to be constitutional by the U.S. Supreme Court. And we are, hopeful that the next president, if we're able to put a Christian president in office instead of this person who pretends to be a Christian president, that we can have, a restoration of the sanity for our military that would protect not only the rights of Christian chaplains, but all of our troops to not be burdened or pressured or harassed by the homosexual agenda. Open shower facilities, common sleeping quarters, all the, groping and ogling that's going on. Our troops don't need that headache. They didn't sign up to the military to put up with that, and we need to protect them. And thank God we have presidential candidates now who are vowing to do just that.
Well, amen. You know, when you were talking about the presidential candidates, and I believe former senator from Pennsylvania, Rick Santorum, would also be one of those that would repeal it as well, because he's always come down on the right side. In fact, led many, many times the charge for what's right in not only social policy, but fiscal policy as well. So, and you know, he won the straw poll in South Carolina.
Interesting. That's really good. I like Rick Santorum. I like Newt Gingrich. I like, there's probably 6 out of the 10 names that you see out there of Republican candidates that I would support. Of course, I'm against people like Mitt Romney.
I am against
Donald Trump.
Donald Trump,
I think, does not have an understanding of the pro-life issue.
He
didn't understand when he was asked about the privacy rights, whether there's a right, constitutional right to abortion in the Constitution. He shrugged. He really didn't know why that was related to privacy.
Well, that's pitiful. So, that is really pitiful. I didn't even know that. Of course, I would not even consider him. But the only thing I do appreciate about him is his boldness and his fearlessness, and some might say recklessness, and sometimes there's that too. But he speaks his mind, and that's good. But that doesn't make him presidential material.
No, it doesn't. And he's a loose cannon. I think his statements recently on foreign policy were a little bit suspect, let's just go into Libya and take all their oil. Well,
and where's the constitutional power for that?
Yeah, right? Let Congress make
yeah,
those decisions.
He does not know about the Constitution.
Congress should be the one declaring war if they ever do that at all, so not the president.
Well, speaking about the president, I tell you what, I was absolutely appalled when I heard President Obama speaking, making fun of Americans who want border security and national security through securing our borders. And he made such fun of us. He talked about how we'd never be satisfied, no matter how high the fence was built or how far it extended. And then he talked about, next thing you know, we'd be wanting to dig a moat and put alligators in it. And, you know, I found that so disrespectful of patriotic Americans who want our country protected. I was appalled by that. It wasn't funny. He laughed a lot, and I thought, that is very shameful that a president of the United States, who's supposed to be president of all the people, would make fun of a very large, in fact, make fun of the majority of Americans, because the majority of Americans want our borders to be secure. Did you hear about all that?
I did hear something about that. Of course, I'm in favor of legal immigration, but not illegal immigration. There should be strict laws that should be enforced. There was a more concerning policy that I saw, and it relates to the Defense of Marriage Act. The president recently, again, appointed Attorney General Eric Holder to sort of violate our border security laws by welcoming homosexuals who marry in New Jersey. Well, New Jersey doesn't even allow homosexual marriage. But there was a man, I want to say his name was James Dorman, who was from Ireland, and he was scheduled to be deported back to Ireland by the Board of Immigration and the Justice Department. But he hustled up to New Jersey, and he engaged in a homosexual civil union ceremony. It's not even a marriage, because marriage is still illegal in New Jersey, but he had one of those civil union ceremonies with his homosexual lover. And then he went back to the Immigration Board, and he said, "You can't kick me out because I'm married." Well, first of all, there are two things wrong with that. He's not married, not married in the eyes of God, not even married in the eyes of New Jersey. But the second thing is, the Defense of Marriage Act from 1996, which was signed by President Bill Clinton, specifically only authorizes the recognition of marriage between one man and one woman, only defines the word spouse as a member of the opposite sex who, you know, has entered into a legal marriage. So the guy is not a spouse, the guy is not married, but guess what? Attorney General Eric Holder said, well, let's not deport him. Overruled the Board of Immigration, which scheduled him for deportation, to be deported back to Ireland, and said, no, he can stay here in the United States because we don't recognize DOMA as constitutional, and we think that that's a bad law, we're not going to enforce that law. So no green card, no problem. He can stay in America as long as he wants because he is homosexual.
Chaplain, I don't know if we're going to be able to survive Eric Holder. You know, not only will he not prosecute those who violate voting rights and won't hold lawbreakers accountable because of the color of their skin, you know, he won't defend federal law. My goodness, you know, he's got to be removed, or we may not survive this. He's lawless. He is a violator of the law.
Well, it's funny how selectively they enforce the laws. For example, 8 times now, they have arrested peaceful pro-life activists who do sidewalk counseling outside of abortion clinics for violating the so-called which I believe is unconstitutional, by the way, Freedom of Access to Clinic Entrances Act, they're putting pro-life Christians in jail. Eric Holder is doing this. The Obama administration is aggressively prosecuting the law when it comes to putting pro-life Christians in jail for exercising their free speech rights and preaching the gospel on a public sidewalk or sidewalk counseling young women who are going in to get abortions. They're jailing Americans, but they're welcoming all other kinds of lawbreakers. It's funny how they pick and choose which laws they want to enforce.
Well, it's very frightening. It's very frightening. And I don't know what we can do except prevail. The Senate had confirmed him. So what is the process for an out-of-control cabinet member who's usurping his authority and picking and choosing what laws he will enforce? He's a chief law enforcement officer in the entire country, and he's breaking the law. He's not enforcing the law. So what do you do?
Well, he's unaccountable to the law. He thinks he is above the law, and therefore the only recourse we have is to elect a new president or elect a new Senate. The Senate could, begin investigations and begin, appoint a special prosecutor to go after him. But unfortunately, the Senate is still controlled by Harry Reid, the Democrat from Nevada. We couldn't get rid of him in the last election. We couldn't overturn the full makeup of the Senate. We need a majority, not just a majority, but we need a filibuster-proof majority of conservatives in the U.S. Senate, and that'll take 60 senators. So everybody get involved in the elections that are coming up. The primary candidates should already be declaring themselves. Get behind somebody that's a church-going conservative and, try and get them into the U.S. Senate. We need new senators, and, of course, we're going to need a new president who will appoint a new attorney general in January of 2013.
Well, I tell you what, we have a senator from Alabama, Senator Jeff Sessions, and he's about fed up with the Attorney General also. I saw some hearings in which he was questioning him, and it was very, very obvious that he thoroughly disapproves of what he's doing and not doing and so forth. And I bet he would lead an investigation. So we might want to talk with Senator Sessions about that, because he sees it, but Chaplain Klingensmit, we're just approaching the bottom of the hour now, running out of time. So I wanted to thank you once again for being with us today, and please tell our listeners where to go, the website, and one more time.
Yes, our website is prayinjesusname.org. Again, that's prayinjesusname.org. And you can sign our free petitions, and you can help us hold the Pentagon accountable. Again, as you heard at the top of the hour, we had a two-star admiral, chief of Navy chaplains, liberal Presbyterian minister, Mark Tidd. I don't think it's any coincidence, but just this week, the Presbyterian Church USA denomination voted to ordain homosexuals as ministers, and they don't have to be celibate anymore. They can come out of the closet and they can live in open sin in front of the congregation. This liberal denomination has an affiliation, at least by the word Presbyterian, with the Chief of Navy Chaplains, who tried to impose homosexual weddings on all the junior chaplains in the Navy. Even the Baptists, even the Pentecostals, even the Bible-believing Christians must open up their chapels to homosexual marriage, and that was an abomination. We took a stand on that. We won a temporary victory. They have stopped doing that, but they're reviewing the policy, and if we don't hold firm, they could very soon reimpose that if we don't take action. So sign the petition to defend chaplains. sign the petition to defend DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act. All those are at our website, prayinjesusname.org. God bless you, ma'am, and thank you so much for your time, and we'll be in touch again next month.
Thank you. God bless you, Chaplain. And listeners, thank you for joining us today on City on a Hill Radio Show. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you. Bye-bye.